Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
Lift up your hearts. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear now our Lord's Passion history as recorded in the various gospel readings and placed together in harmony. Then the whole multitude of them arose and bound Jesus, led him from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned to death, felt remorse and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to that." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. And he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So to this day that field is called in their own language Acheldama, that is, the field of blood. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they of the children of Israel pierced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." But the Jews did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. And the chief priests and elders began to accuse him vehemently, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus stood before him and answered, "Are you speaking for yourself, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And the chief priests and elders accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. Do you not hear?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod became mutual friends, for before they had been at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. Nor did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Here ends the first portion of our reading. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And there was at that time a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison with his fellow insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection made in the city. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. And when they gathered together, Pilate answered, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews, who is called Christ?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders stirred up the people and persuaded them that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" The whole crowd cried out, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole band of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown out of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face and spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had not been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released to them Barabbas, whom they requested, who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to their will to be crucified. Here ends our reading. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the past few days in the news, we've been hearing a lot about moral outrage. The moral outrage that is crying out in our culture against some of the abuses by certain people that are perceived to be greedy in power and so on in various financial firms. It's interesting that this moral indignation that rises up inside of people can start to express itself pretty blatantly and openly, and we see that through the news media. We have an ability inside each one of us not only to identify evil, but connected with that is also a kind of a sense of judgment about that evil that basically says something needs to be done about this. It's not just that we can identify what's wrong, but that sense that there has to be something done. There has to be some punishment that is exacted. So where does this sense of justice that we have inside of us, where does this come from? Animals don't have it. Squirrels and raccoons don't have courtrooms. Martin Luther said you could preach morality to an ox or a cow or a donkey for 100,000 years and wouldn't make any difference to him. This innate courtroom that each person, each one of us, has inside of us, this built-in, intrinsic judgment system in us that we often refer to as our conscience, is a residual effect of the divine justice of God that He imprinted into our first parents. We sometimes refer to it today as natural law, and it is something that is still alive even inside of us as human beings, even though at times it is suppressed and so on. A theologian by the name of Franz Pieper said that about our consciences are that little thing inside of us that can determine right and wrong and that can also then say something has to be done. He says, the conscience is God's tribunal in the heart of man. God's tribunal right inside of us when we see injustice in the world. And that same sense of being able to justly look at something and see if it's wrong and also attach to it some type of punishment that has to be done, that same sense of moral outrage and justice that's alive in each one of us has both an outward mode and an inward mode. So that we not only can see evil out there in the world, but that little courtroom in our hearts can also turn around and look here. Adam and Eve, when they first fell into sin and disobeyed God, immediately knew right and wrong. But they not only identified evil, but they automatically, right away, had a sense something's going to have to be done about this. That's why they hid from God. Cain, when he murdered his brother Abel and laid him out on the ground, and when God finally comes and confronts him, he not only identified that what he had done was evil, but he knew he was a marked man, and he was now terrified of what others might do to him if they found him. And inside of me and inside of you as well is this sense of justice, and when it's operating on its internal mode, looking inward at us, at ourselves, at our own lives, at our own record, inside of us there is something that not only identifies our evil, but along with that comes the thought, you know, someday, something is going to have to be done about this. An early church father described the sense of justice in us and how we understand this about ourselves. And he said that this sense of wrath and justice over our heads, he says, it hangs over us like an iron net full of burning coals. That's quite a picture, isn't it? An iron net full of burning coals. In the second portion of our reading for tonight, we have our Lord standing in the secular court of Pilate, and Pilate knows, as we can tell from the reading, that Christ is innocent of all of these charges. And he's trying to find any way that he can to acquit Jesus and to get him out of this situation, to get himself out of this unjust situation. And he appeals to a Jewish custom, placing before the people this insurrectionist Barabbas now, It was a custom among the Jews to release a prisoner. Scholars believe this may have been something that the Jewish people did as a way of trying to depict how God had so mercifully released the children of Israel during the time of their slavery in Egypt as they took the Exodus back to the Promised Land. And so Pilate now chooses this law, if you will, this Jewish custom and right and law, and he hopes to use it now in a way to get Jesus released. But as we know, it backfires on him. And so we have in front of us this extreme irony. Here we have the only human being in the history of the world that has ever lived a life of perfection, not only before society and before civil authorities, but more importantly, most importantly, before God. Here is one who is completely innocent in every way you could think of, and yet is now standing next to this wicked, evil insurrectionist, a murderer who was so vicious he had to be set aside from society. And these two now stand before Pilate, and now the crowd is to choose which one is to be released. Why did the Holy Spirit decide to include this exchange of Christ and Barabbas? There may have been other things that happened during Jesus' trial that we don't know about. Why did he include this? To amuse us? No, it's not amusing. To just interest us in some way? Well, it may be kind of interesting. But the Holy Spirit has included this in Scripture for your and for my comfort. Because here in this amazing exchange, God in human form very clearly depicts for us the actual exchange that is taking place before his court of law. That the one who is dripping with evil, me, you, standing next to the holy, innocent Lamb of God, is now acquitted and released. And now the Holy One must suffer. By an act of gross secular injustice in the court of Pilate, and by an abuse of civil power, the divine judge of God has placed his own son now in the crosshairs of his higher court of justice in order to deliver us. And right here in this incident, we have this beautiful depiction of what Isaiah says: the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here stands Jesus, our willing substitute, your substitute. You can't get a more beautiful picture of his love than this and the cross he will now take. Now, it's interesting. Pilate had agreed to this law, and he had hoped it would go the other direction, but now he had to concede to the very law that he had committed himself to. The law required that Barabbas had to be released. This now was justice. When it comes to your acquittal before the throne of God, it is not only the love and the mercy and the compassion of God that releases you. It is God's justice. It is his justice that releases you. And so when your conscience begins bothering you, maybe even tonight, when you think about something that maybe just happened last week or years ago or decades ago, and when your conscience starts irritating you and troubling you with that memory, and you start looking ahead into the future and trying to envision what it's going to be like to be in the glory of God in his judgment seat and to have to stand and give an account before him, and when you're terrified about that, then remember this: it is Barabbas or Christ. It is not both. It is Barabbas or Christ that has to suffer, not both. And Christ has already suffered. God not only wants to pardon your sentence and acquit you, he has to. His justice demands it. The justice that he has placed on himself by his own law, because the punishment for our crime has already been taken care of. Here stands in front of us through the Word of God our bloody, whipped, beaten Savior. That's where the punishment went. To turn around and punish you now would be an injustice from God. God's justice demands that you now be acquitted. God, when it comes to our sins, He doesn't downplay them and overlook them and say, well, boys will be boys and try harder next time. He doesn't look at us like an elderly grandpa that wants everything to work out and so on. No, justice had to be taken care of. But it was, and it's already done. And He has now designed and put in place the Christian faith and the distribution system of His grace in such a way so that you would understand that all of this has been done not to help you attain your justification, but it has been put in place to convey to you that your justification has already been attained. You know, when you are in a business transaction, you go buy something, you take your money maybe at a restaurant to get food or an item at a store or whatever, when you take your money that you have that has value to you and you give it up in exchange for the other thing that you purchase and buy, in essence you are saying that the thing that you are buying with this money is more valuable to you than the money itself. In other words, the cost or the payment that you make in your mind and heart at that moment is less valuable to you than the object you get from the purchase. Now think of this. God was willing to offer up and to give up His own Son in order to get you, acquire you, have you be His own, and to come and live in heaven. And certainly He restored His Son too to glory. But what does that say to you and me about our value to this gracious God? It's interesting that the name Barabbas in the Aramaic actually means son of the Father. Now, of all the different people God could have picked out to place there in history to be exchanged, isn't it interesting that He picks son of the Father to now be the one that's released? What a picture for us. That you and I, because of what Christ has done before the court of God, have been released because His justice is carried out on Christ and not on us, and we are now set free to walk away in freedom, to live in freedom. That we now, by faith in that very substitutionary Christ, are sons and daughters of our gracious God. And I often wonder, how did Barabbas then, as he walked away, how did he view Christ the rest of his life? But more importantly for me and for you, how do I now view this wonderful Christ? Amen.
end of our life and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.